Take your Bibles with me this morning. Take and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at verses 8 through 16 today. And I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul has been talking to Timothy, his disciple, about how to bring structure and order in the church. Because when Paul had been there in Ephesus so many years before, many things were started and they were going pretty well. But Paul told them in the book of Acts, if you'll read in about Acts 26 somewhere in there, he talks about the fact that after his leaving, vicious people would come against the church and deceiving some even within the body. Well, that had happened, and so now he's telling Timothy, now that those things have kind of fallen apart, let's show you how to put them back together. And so when we think about what Paul is doing, he's giving just really precise teaching about what the elders are to do, what the deacons are to do, what the men, the women, how to pray, what to do in the worship service. One of those things that he talked about, Mike did this morning, and that was giving attention to the public reading of Scripture. Those kinds of things are very, very important to obey when we see those as instructed in the Scripture. And so as we look at 1 Timothy, but focus in on that third chapter and start with verse 8 as we go along there. Now remember, he's been talking previously about elders and pastors, bishops as he called them there. But in verse 8 he says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit, seen of angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." That was a doxology that Paul was using there to bring praise to God at the close of putting things in order within the church. Folks, God works through order. God works through people. And what we'll find here is that he has been talking about the leaders in the first part of this chapter, and I called it Follow the Leader. And I asked you last week, I said, how many of y'all ever played that game as a kid of Follow the Leader? Well, most of us have. But I want you to understand that in the church, it's very important to realize God puts some strategic leadership in place, and that strategic leadership helps you find how to be focused upon the Scripture and fulfill what God expects of the church. And so when we see that, he gives the first set of leaders, and he calls them bishops, elders, and pastors, all the same person. Okay, it is not talking about three different levels of leadership. It's all the same person. And so when you think about that, he is talking about those who give some primary leadership, and then those who give some secondary leadership are who he's talking to today. I have often said, and I've said it many times, and Tyson quoted me this past week in a conversation where he said, I like what Brother Steve says when he says, pastors serve by leading and deacons lead by serving. That's the difference, folks. The difference is that there is leadership that is given by those who are your elders. They are the ones who are giving primary leadership to the overall direction of the congregation. But then there are those who are called to be right under them and who help them to establish the things that have been preached and taught. And so as we look at this, we find that by the time that the church of Ephesus is functioning here and Paul is talking to them, apparently now the issue of deacons is now a functioning office within the church. Now, I believe that it really started all the way back in the book of Acts. And when we see there in the sixth chapter of Acts, there was something going on in the church at Jerusalem that really had its roots in Judaism, was that they would take care of the poor, they would take care of the widows, and that was one of the things that they were entrusting to some people who saw a problem within the church. And that was that there seemed to be, well, it said there was a murmuring that arose among the Grecian widows against the Hebrew widows, because their daily distribution was being neglected. So they were favoring some and not taking care of the others. Folks, there needs to be no favoritism within the body of Christ. And so the apostles said, hey, it's not good for us to be, taken away from our task of preaching the word and prayer to go and to serve tables. Now, they were doing it, so it wasn't that they were saying this is below us. That's what they were doing. But it was occupying all of their time because there were so many widows. And so the church had taken that on as their ministry. And so when the apostles said, listen, congregation, choose out from among you seven men full of honest report, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. And so he gives you three primary spiritual qualifications back there in the book of Acts. First of all, they were to be men of honest report. Now, this is a reputation based upon godly character, okay? Now, reputation can come from lots of things, and you can have a good one or a bad one. But what he's saying here is that there need to be men who are of honest report, where people, when they look at them, don't have all kinds of things that they say, well, they're a scoundrel, they're immoral, they're a skin flint, all the different kinds of things that they might decide are characters of them. He would say, that does not need to be named of you. They must be men of honest report, having a good name. Secondly, they would be men who were full of the Holy Spirit. Now, hear me. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about that over in Ephesians chapter 5, and it compares it to another way of being controlled. And in that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaking there says, do not be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so he begins to talk about being filled with the Spirit, but he compares it or contrasts it with not being drunk with wine. What happens when a person is drunk with wine? Well, they're controlled by an outside substance. Okay, and that outside substance can kind of mess up the way that they talk, or maybe it just kind of messes with the way they walk, and it can just have all kinds of things happen as a result of being controlled by wine. Now, he's not saying that, he'll go into this a little bit and say, you can't have much wine, but you can have a little. But the bottom line is here, he is not saying there that you ought to not be just be drunk with wine. He uses that as a contrast to say, but instead, be filled with the Spirit. Just like wine controls that person in their thinking, their walk, their talk, all of those things are controlled by that wine. He says, instead, let your thinking, your walk, and your talk be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what being filled with the Spirit is when the Spirit of God is in control. Okay? That's simply what it is. It's not some mystical thing. It's not some ecstatic utterance or something like that. No, it's something much more practical than that. We're controlled by the Spirit and not the flesh. All right? And then the third spiritual qualification back there in the book of Acts was that they were to be men full of wisdom. This is interpreting life in the light of God's truth. Not wise in their own eyes, like it talks about in Proverbs, but instead they are directed by the Lord. So when he's calling for these deacons, he says they need to have those spiritual qualifications, but they also need to have some characteristics of those who are spiritually qualified. Look down in verse 8 of the passage we read today in 1 Timothy 3. Deacons likewise, now the word likewise is pointing back to elders, okay? And so he says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. The old King James word was grave. That's not a very, prominent word today, but it literally means worthy of respect. Okay? This men of dignity is those who are worthy of respect, an example to other people. And then he says in the next qualification, not double-tongued. Literally, the word there is diabolos. That's the word for the devil. Okay, not a slanderer. Not somebody who says one thing here and another thing there, and they have to keep up with their lies to keep it all straight. I've got news for you, folks. It's a whole lot easier to tell the truth. You don't have to have such a good memory. You know, and so when we think about this, well, I want you to see he is telling that the deacons need to be people who are not like the devil, who are slandering people, but people who are saying the same thing to every person. They're being straight up with their communication. And then he says, not given to much wine. Now, when he talks about this, he's talking about the idea of having to have it. You've got to have it to go through life. Folks, that's an addiction when you get that kind of thing going on. And he's telling you, don't be controlled by that. And you'll find that when he is speaking to those deacons, he says they are not to be given to much wine. And then he says, or fond of sordid gain. This is the idea. The old King James used to say, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, we don't use that language either anymore. Okay. But the whole idea is that you are not a person who is controlled by money. Now, money, I've told you before, money's a tool. But money should not be your king. It should not control your life. And what we do with money, it's not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Okay? And what you'll find is when you find somebody who's way off track and they're doing things for sordid gain, if you will, they are doing that out of a wrong motive about money. So he says, deacons, don't be like that. Don't be people who are controlled by money or having that being the thing that will do the most for you. But in 1 Timothy 6:10, he goes on to say, the love of money causes us to err from the faith and enters us into much sorrow. Wouldn't you rather just live a life where you're not erring from the faith and not living in sorrow? Well, don't let money be your Lord. Let you be the Lord of your money. All right? And then he goes on and he says, and holding the faith in a pure conscience. When you see that, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Conscience is an important thing to God. He puts it within every person. Even lost people have a conscience. Okay? Every person has that because it is the inner witness of what is right and what is wrong. Now, many people overcome their conscience. They overrule their conscience and begin to do things that they just want to do no matter what. When they do that, they not only hurt themselves, but they begin to hurt other people. And so he's talking about the idea of deacons holding that faith with a pure conscience, sincere, sifted, pure in lifestyle. And this is a person who can look you in the eye when they talk to you. Have you ever talked to someone and they're just glancing all over the place so they're not going to be able to look you in the eye? I wouldn't trust that person with a nickel of mine, okay? I wouldn't trust that person with anything important because they can't look you in the eye. Years ago, even before my father was converted, he had one ethic that was very, very important to him, and it became very important to me. And he said this, a man is only as good as his word. Now, I want you to understand something. If you can't look a person in the eye, you can't be pure in your motives and what you say, you can't be trusted. And so what we find is that he's saying, hold this purity of faith in a pure conscience and have the idea of being doctrinally on target. You're doctrinally sound in the way that you are living your life. When I say doctrinally, a lot of people say, well, you're talking about Baptist doctrine. No, I'm not. I'm talking about Bible doctrine. Okay? Doctrine is a word that simply means teachings. Okay? And so he's telling you to be sound in the teachings that you find from the Word of God. You know, you have to be a student of the Scripture for that to happen. It doesn't just come by osmosis, okay? It's something that has to be poured over, and we are to, as he tells you in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when it says rightly dividing the word of truth, it means cutting it straight. You're not shading it in any way. You're saying it just like it is. You know, that's one thing I like about preaching expositorily through the scripture. Passages that I might just skip over, I can't, because I'm going verse by verse, and as I'm going through those, I have to cut it straight. I have to tell it like it is. What if society doesn't agree? It doesn't really matter. What matters is, what does God say? And once we discern what God says and we say that, we're teaching it just like it's supposed to be. We are cutting it straight. We are rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, he gives some public characteristics of this person as well, down in verse 10. It says, these men must also be first tested, okay? When it talks about testing someone, this is proven beforehand. In other words, you're watching their lives and their conduct. This person should be a servant before they're chosen, because if he isn't, he won't be after you choose him. So that's somebody who you already see the characteristics of servanthood in their life. And he is to be, who is faithful over a few things can be placed over many things. Jesus said that. And so as we think about following this kind of a leader, he then moves to his partner and his parental characteristics. In verses 11 and 12, it says, and the women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Here he's talking about, I believe, the spouse of that deacon. And he's saying, just like the elder was to have control of his household, so should the deacon. He should make sure that his wife is not slanderous, she's not double-tongued, and that she is someone who is respectable. And when we think about this, it says that she is to be sober-minded, as you see there. So they are to be not malicious gossips, but temperate. That's sober-minded. And then faithful in all things. So when we see this, we see that this deacon then, he says in verse 12, must be a husband of only one wife. Now, polygamy was something that was going on in the world, still does go on in the world, okay? You go to certain parts of the world and you'll still find it very prevalent in various societies. So since the gospel or the Bible goes to every continent and every person, it has to be included here for those who would be polygamous. But I was taught as a young preacher boy that this meant that a man was not to be divorced. That verse is not talking about divorce. Okay? If it were, there's a word for that in the scripture, but that's not what it's being talked about here. It literally means someone who is a one woman man. Now, I can tell you something. I've met some men who have never had more than one wife, but they're not a one woman man. Okay? You can see it in their attitude. You can see it in how they treat other women who are not their spouse. You can see all kinds of flirtatiousness and that kind of thing. He says, avoid that person, okay? But that person is to be, have one wife, and he's to be a one-woman man. And then it says that he is to be a good manager of their children. Husbands, do you take a role in your raising of your children's discipline? I hope you do. It should be done, because there needs to be a team concept there. It's not that she is always in charge of the children. It's that they are always in charge of the children. You're on the same page. Okay? If you want to have a problem with your children, one spouse say one thing, the other say the other. I got news for you. You've got a problem when you do that. And so he's telling him, manage his own house well and their children and their own households. And then in verse 13, he says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith in Christ Jesus. Not long ago, I did some training for our elders and deacons. And during that training, I gave the illustration of two men that I watched in a church where I had helped the church to completely revamp their deacon ministry. They had the idea of a deacon board. The deacons were in charge of everything. Everything had to pass through them and that kind of thing. And I just told them, I said, fellas, that's not in Scripture. And the way it came up in a meeting, I told the chairman of the deacons, I said, don't pass out financial sheets this week. And he said, well, what will we do? And I said, just follow my lead. And so we got ready for the meeting, and they said, well, where's the budget sheets? And Chairman Deacon said, Pastor asked me not to bring the budget sheets today. And I said, yeah, and here's why, fellas. I said, first of all, can I ask you a question? Do we have a finance committee in this church? And they said, well, yeah. I mean, Jim's on it, and Bill's on it, and Don's on it. Yeah, I said, okay, are these people untrustworthy? No, they're men of great integrity. And I said, but why are you not trusting that they can take care of that outside of our doing it again? We don't have to do their work for them. I said, let them do their job and let's do what deacons do. And they said, what do deacons do? I said, good question. The deacons serve. Deacons work with people. People are the deacons' business, not budgets. Not buildings. You know, I heard one time of a deacon who got all upset because they'd gone through the budget sheet and they found out they'd spent dollars on three different brooms in that church. Why do we need three brooms? Afterwards, one of the deacons said, or the pastor asked one of the deacons, well, why does he get upset about us having three brooms in the church? And the other guy who was a deacon was also the treasurer. He said, well, how would you like it if all the money you gave in a year was in one broom closet? So, you know, when you look at that, the idea here is the fact that there was to be integrity within that church. Well, what we did with those deacons is we changed the page. I mean, we just said, look, here's what the Bible says. That's what we'll do. I had one deacon say in that meeting, well, preacher, we're not used to that. And I said, I've got one little bit of advice for you. Get used to it. He said, why? I said, because the Bible says that. I know the Bible says that. I said, let's stop right there and put a period. That's enough. The Bible says it. We're going to do it. And I said, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, I'll stand before God and give answer for my leadership. And I'm not going to lead you in a way that is non-biblical. So I said, let's see how this works. And I taught them then about how to be servants to their church. Man, when they caught on to that, our church really appreciated the deacons from that point forward. It wasn't like they were a governing board anymore. I told them the way I spell board is B-O-R-E-D. Okay? Because that's where they get, is they get bored because they're not doing what God has intended for them to do. And so I said to them, guys, let me show you what this is about. And we developed a deacon team ministry. It was really a neat thing. The deacons then began to account for their deaconship to the body who had elected them. And they shared deacon reports and once a month in the church, you know, because their deacon team was on for, well, it was once a week because our deacons rotated each week which team was working. And when they began to hear reports like, well, this week we had 67 contacts. That was 40 cards, letters, and phone calls. It was 12 visits to a home. We had one to our nursing homes. We had two to some hospitals nearby. And they began to share some of those things. And then I told them, tell a ministry story. Tell something you encountered as you did that. Those deacons started telling those stories. And let me tell you, their stock rose, okay? The church began to realize, hey, these guys really are servants. And two of them, who used the office of deacon well, purchased for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, as it says there in the 13th verse. One of them was by the name of Clarence Hudspeth. I remember Clarence, a great man, and he was just quiet. He was not a person who was out there in front of everybody. Now, he was somebody who could fix anything, and he was always good at doing things that nobody knew that he did it. But things started working because Clarence had been by, you know. Well, Clarence began doing this service in the church, and people began to say, wow, he's really a neat guy. Look at how the Lord uses him in the life of our church. His stock rose, all right? He got a great boldness in the faith. Then there was another man. He was an Indian man by the name of Ray Weber. Full-blood Indian, good guy. But if you know anything about full-blood Indians, most often they're very quiet people, okay? Not real verbose, and he wasn't. And he and his wife were just good folks. But Ray would go every Sunday morning out to our nursing home where we had a Sunday school class. You see, we were an older church. We'd had lots of people who had been in the church for 100 years. And, you know, some of them were out there at the nursing home. So we just opened up a class out there as well as at the church. And Ray would go each week and he'd bring those people in their wheelchairs out. And we would sing some songs and I'd lead them in some songs. And then Ray would teach them a Sunday school lesson. And as people began to notice Ray began to get bolder and bolder about his faith. Our older men had a time where they had coffee each day down at Gas and Go there in Lindsay. And I called it spit and whittle because they just were spinning stories all the time and playing games on one another. It's funny to watch 80, 85-year-old men play games with one another and pull pranks on one another. But we just really enjoyed the fellowship with one another. But one day, Ray was sitting with me and he said, Brother Steve, you see that guy over there in that booth? I said, yeah. He said, when I worked at Sinclair, it's an oil field town. He said, when I worked at Sinclair, he said, we worked together and I always wanted to tell him about Jesus. He said, but I was always afraid to. He said, would you pray that the Lord would give me some boldness where I could do that? And I said, I sure will, Ray. And I prayed with him right there, and later on, about a week or two later, he came into my office so excited. He said, Brother Steve, I got to tell you, you remember that guy I told you about down at Gas and Go the other day? I got to talk to him about Jesus. It was so good. I got to talk to him. He's not saved yet, but I've got to talk to him about Jesus. Now, let me just tell you, there was a transformation in that man. Where did it come from? Right here. He purchased for himself a good standing and a great boldness in the faith. How did it happen? He began to serve as a deacon ought to serve. And so as we saw this, then Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write to you so you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So Paul is saying, Timothy, get these things together. Make sure everything's ready. And then have the right confession about God. Because he goes on and he says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit, seen of angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. That's only one person, folks. It's Jesus himself. And it's talking about the fact that he was divine. He was the God-man. Years ago, I was working when I was going to college up at Missouri Southern. I worked at Montgomery Ward Auto Center back when there used to be in Montgomery Wards and had an auto center out front. And I did the oil changes and tires and all that and different kinds of stuff. And there was a Jehovah Witness fellow that worked there with me. And he was always trying to, you know, influence me toward Jehovah's Witness. And I was always trying to help him understand the scripture. And so one day I said, Dave, do you have one of your New World Translation Bibles that I could look at? He said, yeah. I took that home and I prayed and I said, Lord, is there at least one place where they've not jumbled up the wording there to make Jesus not be divine? Because there were places where it says, like in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In their Bible, it says the Word was a God, little g. Folks, that was diminishing Jesus as the divine Son of God. And so I prayed, and the Lord showed me this passage right here. And I went to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and right there in that 16th verse, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. Their Bible said this still. They missed this one. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I said, who's that talking about? He says, Jesus. And I said, and what's it call him? It says, God. I said, Jesus is God. And you need to understand that there's no other one who you can praise but the true God. Today, I would tell you, as the church really follows God's instructions, it will emit praise from the people of God. It will be something that will cause us to want, like Paul, to say, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So when we look at these things, we see that Paul is helping the church see the importance of being in order. Now, today, I don't know where that may strike you, but I want you to know this is for the continuing ministry of this church. And deacons need to be deaking, okay? And the word deacon itself means to serve, okay? It means to serve. And I, you know, as I was doing the deacon and elder training, I said, there's another thing that separates deacons and elders. I said, deacons are not men of authority. They are men of service. Elders are men of authority, and they are to carry out the instruction of the church and to do out those things from the scripture and to help the church have the spiritual oversight that it's supposed to have. Well, I want you to understand, when the day comes where we're calling a pastor, you'll want to have the fellowship of that kind of leadership. He's going to be your lead elder. He'll be the one who'll give vision. He'll be the one who'll bring the direction for the congregation. But right along beside him will come those deacons who will help to carry it out. God works through order. But you know, everything that has order has a beginning. If you've never started in the place of faith, you've not begun the walk of being a child of God. So today, you may be here and you may not have ever received Christ, but we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Right at the close of every service, I stand right here at the front and wait for anybody that would like to come for spiritual counsel, and we would welcome you to do so. But it doesn't have to come at this time. You can say, Pastor, we need to talk. I need to visit with you further about how to have faith in Christ. Whatever it is, the most important thing is that you get started. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. I pray that you'll make it very meaningful in all of our lives. And Lord, I pray for you to call people to faith. Maybe they're here and you're speaking to their heart about spiritual things. Help them to have the boldness to say, Pastor, I need some help. Father, I also pray for other things that we'll be talking about in just a few minutes here in this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your presence with us. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Stand together with me, please.